I wonder how many of you have been watching the Artemis 2 over the last week. Obviously, I'm a science teacher, and one of my colleagues is totally a geek about space. So he comes and tells you everything. So obviously, I have tuned into this. Isn't it an amazing picture of the world? Doesn't it give you just a total different view of how great God must be and how fantastic the world is? It's a beautiful place, isn't it? Anyway, before I start the passage I've been given, Dan said to me, could I give you a little north update? But you can carry on staring at the world because we're actually not that far away, you know. It's lovely that we get to come back once a month when it obviously swells your numbers and it's very busy. But we're loving meeting three times a month. We meet twice in a building. And this afternoon is the last time we're meeting in the current building, which I am particularly excited about, having spent an awful lot of time emailing different places to say, please, can we meet in your venue? And no, we can't. No, we've already got a church here. No, we don't open on Sundays. But finally, an answer to prayer has occurred. And we are in May, at the very beginning of May, starting to meet at Holy Cross School, which is just across the park from us and very close to where we meet now. So that's really exciting. Once a month, we are meeting in somebody's house. It is a bit of a squeeze. I gather it was a real squeeze in Guy's flat to get everybody in. But it's also really exciting. And we're seeing God move and we're hearing, you know, other people bringing prophetic words and people contributing in loads of different ways, helping and serving. It's just really exciting to be there. But we do miss being here as well most weeks, but there we go. So this afternoon is our last afternoon meeting, for which I'm very excited. But today we are continuing our passage in Exodus and we're looking at some verses in chapter 19. So let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you've already spoken to us about your grace, your love for us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word and to really treasure it in our hearts and to put it into action this week. Amen. So I'm going to read you a few verses from Exodus 19. We're going to look at verses 3 to 6. It says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain. So Moses is up the mountain. And he said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So let's put this into context. Moses has, under God's instruction, led the Israelites out of Egypt where they were in slavery. He parted the Red Sea, which is the story we often know about, and then quite gruesomely, really, allowed the sea to flow back and wash away all those people that were in pursuit. So the Israelites had seen what God did. They continued to see what God was doing in providing daily for their needs. He provided manna in the desert. God had, by his grace, brought them out of slavery into freedom. He's brought them to himself. Notice it doesn't say, I've brought you here to the desert, or I've brought you to Moses. No, it says, I've brought you to myself. He goes on in verse 5, and this is from a slightly different translation, but now therefore, if you will obey my voice, this is God speaking, and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. God's picking out his people, and he's emphasizing to them that they are his. In our words, He's saying, I've saved you by grace. You haven't done anything. This isn't the point where Moses has had any rules or any laws. They come further in Leviticus. Verse 5 shows God calling Israel his treasured possession among the peoples. They're like his crown jewels. We're going to look at verse 6 this morning. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's not just one little snippet in the Old Testament that I'm taking out of context. It is repeated in the New Testament in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Again, these verses show we've been chosen. Just as the Israelites were chosen and brought out to slavery, we too have been brought out of darkness and saved by God's wonderful grace. We didn't do anything. Okay, so let's just park that there. We didn't do anything to get to this point. The things I'm going to talk to you about this morning come out of our response to that. It says, though, we are to become a kingdom of priests, or it uses the words royal priesthood. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't wear a dog collar, and I don't really understand what a kingdom of priests should look like or should be, but that's what God is calling us to be. So to understand it, we need to see what the priests did. Their primary duty was to serve God. This later took place in the establishment of a tabernacle, a tent-like structure where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. We might call it the tent of meeting, and later on in the temple. I found a little picture that is on the next slide, I think, hopefully. Only the priests were allowed into the temple, into the tabernacle, to worship God. Everybody else was unclean. So the temple, or the tabernacle, the place where everybody worshipped, was right in the middle. And look at all the tents around the edge. That was all the tribes camping around the edge. And no one was allowed into the outer structure, let alone the inner structure, until they had brought an appropriate sacrifice to the priest. They then had to wait for the sacrifice to be brought, and then they could enter, but only to the outside. Okay, you're not allowed in the inside. You as a normal person, you and me as a normal person, not priests at this point, couldn't go to the middle. Sacrifice was the only way to be reconciled to God. The priest would also ensure that the community remained clean. So all the laws that later on come in Leviticus, you know, about your cloth having moths and all of those random things that we think is a bit weird, it was the priests that ensured that those cleansings took place. Even in the New Testament, when Jesus healed people, he sometimes said to them, go, present yourself to the priest. Go and be checked that you've been healed, is basically what he's saying. Effectively, the priest was the middleman or the go-between, the bridging the gap between God and man. They took the sacrifice of the people to God. But they also took the blessing of God to the people. The bringing blessing is important. They taught the laws and they communicated God's commands and wishes. So this is the priest, I'm going to come back to the kingdom part in a little bit. The verse also calls them to be a holy nation. Holy, I looked it up in the dictionary, means dedicated or consecrated to God or a religious purpose or sacred. So if God wanted them to be holy, he meant them to be set apart, distinct from the rest of the population. They were to stand out from other nations, not just in a ritualistic way, in the things that they did. You know, people tend to say that you do weird things. Well, that's not the way I'm supposed to stand out, but in the whole of life. Do you know, when I think about the word holy, I often think about somebody being very serious and slightly sad, probably. Someone that's taken away all the fun, because, you know, if you're holy, then you obviously don't have any fun. Actually, I don't think it would have been like that at all. Being holy at this point meant a whole way of life that was different and distinctive from other nations. I looked up some more laws in Leviticus 19, and I'm just going to read you a few verses. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of the field or gather up the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave those for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Don't hold back the wages of a retired hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do you know these things? They affect what they harvest. Why? For social welfare. Workers' rights. Don't hold back the money overnight. They might need it. It affects disability. It affects how they administer justice. It affects whether they slander other people. It affects health and safety. It affects the way they relate to their neighbours. And that's just a snippet. Just imagine if they'd carried this out, and we know they didn't, but just imagine what it would have been like. I could have walked out of my house without worrying about locking the door. I wouldn't have ever worried about walking out and seeing my car have a big scrape because somebody's walked down it with a key. I would have opened the house and said, on you go, kids. It's fine to go and run around the streets because if you get stuck, somebody will help you. I could have been totally relaxed with my neighbours. There wouldn't have been people who were poor because if I was rich, I would have been prompted to give generously. There wouldn't have been people who couldn't ever get a job if they wanted one because we would have created something for them. We would have, you know, found a way of valuing people. If they have a disability, we would have valued them. That would have been an amazing place to live. And it certainly would have been distinctive. But it is conditional on them obeying, and we know they didn't manage to do this. When we look back at Exodus 4 to 6, we can see that the verses 4 to 6, we can see there's a summons to covenant-keeping obedience. It's in response to what God has already done and as a condition of what God wants Israel to be for him in the nations. Present obedience is set in the context of past grace on one hand and then a future mission on the other. The priests were a blessing to the nation. I want us to think about how that applies to us now. So I think there are four things. I know it's not the perfect three things for a sermon, but it's four things I want us to think about. And those four things are, we can have bold access to God at all times. Our lives are still a sacrifice. We bring God and grace to others, and we're a kingdom of priests. So, firstly, we have bold access to God in prayer at all times. We don't need an intermediary. I'm not doing very well with words this morning, am I? We can come with boldness. We know we're heard because of our identity as priests. And as priests, they could enter the Holy of Holies. When I was doing my teacher training course, I lodged with a family in the church. And I remember I was quite nervous. I was never quite sure where I was allowed to go. I mean, they were all very generous and they were totally lovely and they never said I shouldn't go anywhere in the house. But I always felt slightly awkward about going and sitting in the front room and watching the telly with them or, you know, sometimes having dinner with them, which I was supposed to do. And I apologised a lot to the point where Ian said to me, Karen, it doesn't work if you keep apologising for nothing. It doesn't mean anything. I was like, right, okay, sorry. They had five kids. Now, those five kids were bold. It was their house. They were at liberty to go wherever they wanted to be. And regularly had to be chased out of my room when I was supposed to be working. But they were bold, and so it is with God. We can walk into the Holy of Holies and come into his presence. In Moses' time, there was no way for somebody who wasn't a priest to approach God directly. It had to be done through the priest. Even the priest had to go through a process of cleansing before they could approach God. It's all been changed with Jesus. Jesus has made us clean and we're now priests, so we can come into the Holy of Holies and speak with our God, who is our Father. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It can help us pray knowing we're heard. I love that Terry put it, we are praying the power of God into situations. When you're praying, imagine taking God and praying it into that situation. Let's join in with that. Secondly, I am very thankful that we do not need to bring an animal sacrifice. If you've ever watched anybody, a butcher at work, I'm really, really glad we don't need to bring the animal sacrifice. But Romans 12, verse 1 says, bring your body as a living sacrifice. And that's a strange thing as well, isn't it? What does it actually mean? Well, let me give you a few examples. First of all, this morning we've brought a sacrifice of praise. Now, I know, because a few weeks ago this happened to me, you come in some Sunday mornings and various things have happened and you're thinking about something else, or you're just tired and you just don't feel like it. Other mornings you come in and I'm like, okay, let me at it. I'm ready to worship. But there are those mornings, or you sit down and you read your Bible and you're like, yep, I've read the words, God, and I have not a clue what I've read. But I have done it, right? That's a sacrifice of praise. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? You give up your time, you give up your energy. You're not giving up and just going home. I don't feel like it this morning, I'm just going home. No, come in and praise God. And that's how we are changed. Maybe you go to work and you make a comment about God. Oh, I went to church on Sunday morning. And everybody goes, okay, let's move on. Okay, you've just brought a sacrifice. That's your sacrifice, isn't it? Maybe your kids are wanting your attention again. You just want to sit down and look at your phone for 5 minutes. I just want 5 minutes peace. I used to go to the bathroom. But, you know, putting down your phone and concentrating on them can be a sacrifice. And it's a good deed. And it's important to God. And it's also important to your children. Over Christmas, I was out with my daughter, Sophie, who's 22. And we were tired and we'd decided we would phone my emergency taxi, my 21-year-old son, Josh, to come and pick us up. Now, I was tired, okay? I just wanted to sit on the side and look at my phone or not say anything to anybody. Sophie, as some of you know, is quite a bubbly personality. She does get tired, but she did not want to sit and do nothing. So there's a lady standing there who is selling the Big Issue. She's always there, and I always nod to her as I go into Tesco. Yep, and I've never engaged her in conversation. Sophie, however, obviously, is different from me. And she started to chat to her. So we're sitting there, we're chatting to this lady. English isn't her first language, but we persevered. She told us loads about herself, including how her husband had been really, really ill in COVID and then recovered. And in the end, we prayed for her. It was amazing. But Sophie, not me, was very willing to engage. She was happy to sacrifice a bit of time and energy to chat. And so show some care to somebody else. That's our sacrifice, isn't it? Our good deeds are viewed by God as fragrant offerings. And sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it takes energy, but it's good. Thirdly, we mediate grace to others. The role of the priest was to act between God and man. They were gap standers, if you like. As Christians, I don't need you guys to stand as a gap stander between me and God, but my work colleagues do. The people I have book group with do. We're acting as priests to others. We're representing God to the world in our workplaces, as we travel, as we speak to different people. We should be proclaiming his virtues and his mercy. People notice the way that you behave. The role of the priest was to explain God to the people, to explain his laws to the people. We can do even more than that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. As I was preparing for this, I found this online, a little picture of, now we have more, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, don't we? And the little flames are supposed to be the Holy Spirit. And I like a little image to carry with me. The next picture shows this is the image, but look, some of those people have the little image and they're carrying it out into the marketplace. They're spreading it. And actually it came from a video and more of them got the fire as it went round. But the Holy Spirit comes to us and we take the Holy Spirit with us as we go. So my question to you is, where is your mission field? As I said, I'm currently loving helping to build the community in the north. But there was a point in time when I was feeling really torn. I knew there were loads of things I could do for the north. I could see different people. I can invite everybody over for dinner. I can, I'm starting looking at planning meetings and I'm was emailing venues. And I just thought, I haven't got capacity to do all of this and my normal work that I get paid for, even though I only work 3 days a week. And it struck me that, yes, I am called to serve in the north, but I'm also called to my mission field. And my mission field happens to be probably lots of groups of 20 teenagers in a classroom and my work colleagues. That's where I'm taking God to by his Holy Spirit. So what group of people or where has God spoken to you about? There's always going to be a tension between serving at church and working hard in our day jobs. And sometimes we get it right, and you know, sometimes we don't. And that's okay, because that's the balance. Dan has told you about the bookmark to help us to pray for the folk we see regularly. We started ours a few weeks ago, and it's great just to have actually made you think about, okay, who are these five people that I can pray for? And actually, does that mean that I get in a few more conversations as I'm going through? You know, it makes you think, oh God, I actually would like to speak to this person today about something. God's about a long-term work. He's not about short-term. As a church, we're called to reach the nations. Think of that picture of the world that we were looking at the beginning. There's a lot of people. And that requires us to follow God's leading. Maybe it means that you're going to stay here. Maybe you're going to go as far away as the north of Edinburgh. Okay, it's a long way. Maybe it's further afield. One thing I've learned is we might be in a hurry, but God is not. He has his time and he uses that time to train us and prepare us for the things that he had to do. He uses us, our time in community, to build us up and change us in ways that we might not realize. Both my children took a gap year between leaving school and university, and they both used it to work for a bit and then go abroad for a year with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. They went, I'm going to help these people. Actually, I am 100% convinced that it changed them much, much more than it changed anybody that they met when they were there. But they both learned about God in a new culture, and they learned to step out in new ways to speak of God. And sometimes we need to take a step back from our normal everyday, don't we, and ask God, what's the next thing for me? What am I doing? What are you asking me to do? And then the fourth thing is a kingdom of priests. Remember I said earlier we'd come back to the idea of kingdom? Well, here we are. So the definition of kingdom is a country, a state, a territory ruled by a king or a queen. So we're to be a kingdom of priests, or we could put it a holy nation. So when you think of the word kingdom or nation, I'm thinking big scale, right? Think about back to the whole world. Nations don't give the impression of small scale. We're not talking about an individual priest here. We're talking about a whole group of priests or people working together in unity. I've got you some pictures of a very British thing, or you probably, as Scots, would say a very English thing, actually, changing of the guards at Buckingham Palace. This is the one guard, Okay? He's smartly dressed. He looks a bit of a jerk, really, doesn't he, looking like just like that, all on his own. He looks a bit silly because, you know, it's just a bit strange. But when you put him with everybody else, if you've ever watched the whole thing, each one walks in perfect alignment, in perfect unity. They must have practiced for ages. They have it perfect. I think that is how God meant us to be. We're meant to be working in unity with others. And yes, we are not going to be perfect. And we are going to take steps out of turn. And you know, that's what unity is about. It's about saying, I'm really sorry, and I forgive you for that. It's hard work to be with community, with somebody in community, isn't it? They knock the edges off you. It takes time. Sometimes it's much quicker to do something yourself than it is to get somebody else to help you do it with you. But God's plan was community. As part of it, we practice. Maybe you feel that God is calling you to something or somewhere further away. We're still in community and you need to talk to people about it. Some of you will remember Anne Graham. She was with us for years and years, knowing that in the end she felt called to go overseas. And if you just met her just before she went, you would feel like, oh, well, she's just about to go. You know, she's just going. But actually, she spent years preparing to go. She spoke with people she trusted. She prayed with people, she heard from God, she visited the place that she was going to. But most importantly, she was stuck in here. You know, she was really involved here. She used her gifts here. And eventually, when she moved overseas, she moved from one community here, where she was really stuck in, to another community where she's got really stuck in. And she knew people already. So my question is, are you in community with others? Are you helping to build the church here? Because whatever God wants you to do in the long term, he wants you to build the church here first. And you can't do it on your own. So I want to ask you, what is God speaking to you about this morning? We've talked about four things, and I want to rephrase them. So they're on the wall, on the slide. But I want to rephrase them to you as questions. So I want you just to think as I go through, is God speaking to me about one of these things? First of all, if you're not a Christian, and I haven't put this up here, but if you're not a Christian, you can come into a wonderful relationship with Jesus without doing anything. You just need to ask him. And if you're in that category, then I want you to come and speak to Dan or Carrie this morning after we've finished. Otherwise, are you coming to God boldly? When you come and ask God for things, are you coming boldly with that confidence that you know that you can bring his power into different situations? Secondly, are you bringing a sacrifice? If it's hard, do you just stop? I do sometimes. We like life to be easy, don't we? And actually, I think even more so now, we think life should be easy. Sometimes it's not. And sometimes to know the Bible or to worship is hard. Sometimes to say something slightly different is difficult. But God is with you in it. Who is God asking you to bring grace to? Maybe it's just the grace of being nice and you don't say anything about God for a while. Do you know, a lot of people that we know through work, we will know for years. And actually, there is time to speak to them. And when they get to know you, there is time. And fourthly, are you in community? Do you have community around you? If not, get connected, get serving. It's a great way to get into community. I'd like us to pray to close. So we often think of being holy as being sad, but actually biblical holiness is a lifestyle. It refuses to hold a grudge against a neighbor. It's generous with your time. You build up instead of tearing down. Being a priest doesn't mean wearing a collar. It means wearing the presence of God in your workplace. It's the sacrifice of putting down your phone and listening to your child or your husband or your partner. It's a fragrant offering of a kind word to that colleague who doesn't deserve it. We're a kingdom, not a collection of individuals trying to survive, but a royal army moving in unity. We move together and we become a spectacle of God's grace. Where's your mission field tomorrow morning? Jesus tore up the curtain so you can walk straight into the Holy of Holies. And as a kingdom of priests, let's ask the Holy Spirit right now, who are you calling me to reach? What sacrifice are you asking me to bring? Because once we were not a people, but now, right here, right now, we are the people of God.